Such a world. Shall we turn today to the 26th chapter of Matthew? Matthew 26. And let us begin with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And I want to speak this morning on Jesus' last song. As we find here in verse 30, when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is evidently a very important thing to record, for Scripture does just exactly that. This really is Jesus' last official act in the upper room. Many things have gone on there. If you put the Gospels all together, if you read the account in the book of John, wonderful things that have happened. But according to Matthew, the last thing that happened is that they sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. We know that Jesus was subsequently arrested, and the next day he was hanged on the cross. The word hymn means a religious ode. It means one of the Psalms. It means to celebrate God in song. And I thought of the contrast here as we look at the order of how things proceeded when Jesus was conducting them. You will notice that he preached the Word of God here unto them as he instituted the Last Supper, as we have come to know it. And then he sang an song, one song. What a difference in Christendom of today, which puts such a predominance and makes music paramount even over the Word of God. You will find that Paul, the chief apostle to the church, used exactly this same order in Colossians 3:16 when he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This tells us that the order of the Word of God coming first. In other words, the song must be a direct result of the Word. And when we put that together in our lives, when we put it in our own personal experience, it means that I take in the Word of God. The Word dwells richly. It takes root in my life. And then I become the song unto the Lord. My life is actually the song. But the order is imperative because the Word of God must be the foundation of our song, whether it's in our lives or indeed whether we are singing as a celebration unto the Lord Himself. Jesus' message here puts the Word of God to the front. And I want to notice this wonderful message that he preached, because he is preaching the Word, or indeed he is preaching himself, who is the Word of God. And so as we read here, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples in verse 26 and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." That has been confusing to many people down through the ages, because they simply did not take enough time to study the Word of God and find out what it meant. Jesus gave this same glorious truth in John 6 when he really introduced himself as the bread of life. That is the wonderful discourse that he gave on that subject after he fed the 5,000. And he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." We read again, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Again we read in John 6, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If you read that chapter, you find that the Jews were absolutely incensed
against those things. And that was because they were forbidden, of course, by the law. They did not understand the figurative language of Jesus. They took these things literally, and it was not to be that way. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "Eat my flesh"? God's word plainly tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know that after he became flesh, after he took on him a body of flesh, he's still the word of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. In John 6:62, after there was such a flare-up about this, Jesus explained it this way. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And this is what the Lord is talking about. To take this bread, to take this flesh, to take this body. He's speaking of the Word of God. And why does he link it with his body being offered there at the cross? He said here in verse 26, "Take, eat. This is my body." And then Luke, if you study his record, he adds these words, "which is broken for you." And so when we put it all together, we realize exactly what Jesus meant. He himself was and is the eternal Word of God. But the fact is that Jesus' body had to be offered on the cross in order to make that word effective. Do we understand, do men understand today that all creation and all the purposes that God has ordained for this world, everything he has recorded in his word, would be worthless if Jesus didn't go to the cross? It is because Christ died that his word is so effective. And the critic might think, "Well, what about all of those wonderful things that happened before Jesus even died?" Well, remember that time means nothing to God. And Scripture says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's reckoning, it had already happened before he even spoke this world into existence. And so I say again, the power of the Word of God is because Jesus went to the cross and gave his flesh, his body of flesh, for us. And now then, may all of the effectiveness, all of the wonder, all of the power of the Word of God that is spoken here is available for us today. All God's purposes, all of God's purposes which are yet to be realized, were dependent on Jesus going to the cross. And so to partake of his body today means that we simply partake of his word. But the Jews never got it. And I'm afraid there are many in our world today that really do not have that glorious revelation. Then we come to verse 28. Verse 27, let's read that one. "He took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.' Then he told them what it meant. 'For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin.'" Keep in mind, they were celebrating the Passover feast. And the blood was a very great part of that, because God had told them, "You put the blood on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That has not changed. The thing is that Jesus has come to fulfill every requirement of the Passover lamb. He is God's Passover. And so they are celebrating that. And so he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the new covenant. And that's exactly what he meant. He's talking about the new covenant of grace instead of the old covenant of law. The blood of Christ superseded All of the blood of the Old Testament that was offered under the law, that was only typical. When Jesus came, Paul tells us that he offered better sacrifices for a better covenant, for better promises, and all of those wonderful betters that we see in the book of Hebrews. And so we read of the blood of this new covenant. It was the blood of Christ that bought that covenant. And of course we know, as we read there in Exodus, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Their lives were spared because of the blood. But this new covenant of divine grace gives much more than just simply covering our sins. It tells us of the fullness of the provision of God that He has given for us, all bought by the blood of the Lamb. But there is another wonderful story told out with this cup. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This cup looked beyond the resurrection on into glory. This is where Jesus tells us that death is not going to hold him. Yes, he had to shed his blood. The life is in the blood. God said it from the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus' blood had to be poured out. Every drop of it, so to speak, poured out and down into the dust. But it didn't end there. We find now Jesus says, I'll not henceforth drink of this cup until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It testifies of the resurrection of Christ on into glory, on to eternity. And so the blood, this cup which we drink, not only testifies of His death, but it tells us of His glorious resurrection. And then we come to the song, when they had sung an hymn. And I have wondered over the years, what song did they sing? There are some that come to mind that have been singled out that are kind of special. The songs of degrees were songs that the Jews sung as they went up to Jerusalem to the various feasts. Very interesting psalms that tell us of the deliverance, the preservation, and the restoration of the Jews. We know that the disciples were very much interested in those things because they continually asked Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom?" But there is another song that is singled out. We'll not turn there. The reference to it is in Revelation 15:3, and it tells us of those who will be martyred during the tribulation directly because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. And then that verse says this, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. They sing the song of Moses. It indicates that these are all of Israel when they sing that. But what is the song of Moses? I can tell you it does not enlarge on the law. They're not singing of the law. The theme is the song of the Lamb. It is what Jesus has done. I do not say this morning that this is the song that Jesus and His disciples sang. We're not told specifically. But what we do know is that the truth that is outlined in these verses, which we have just read about when He instituted the Lord's Supper, the truth of that is parallel to the song of Moses. And so let us go back
and just see a little bit about what is in the Song of Moses. It's in the 15th chapter of Exodus. This record is really a song of victory, which we find songs are celebration and victory. And it is after they have had that triumphant march across the Red Sea, where they have gone over on dry ground, indeed resurrection ground, while the Egyptians perished in the Red Sea. The Red Sea itself, of course, expresses the blood. It expresses the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This 15th chapter is a wonderful testimonial of what happened there at the cross and what was provided as a result of it. We are not going into all of these. Suffice it to say that this is a wonderful song. Must understand that Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts rather than words. And so when you read down through these words, it's not direct repetition. If you look at them, it is building one stone upon another. In our own personal lives, we find it tells us that it takes us from one stage of growth unto another. But I just want to notice a few words of this morning to show how that it tells exactly the same story that Jesus told there at the Last Supper. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. This has all of the elements of the hymn that we spoke of there in the beginning. This is a celebration of praise, and it is directed unto the Lord himself. Then you will notice here the purpose of this. What happened? He's triumphed gloriously, all right, but notice, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And it is important for us to understand who the rider was there at the cross of Calvary. Because this is exactly what happened. When Jesus went to the cross, he became the horse and the rider. The horse is symbolic of strength, natural power and strength, which belongs unto men. The rider tells us that which directs that, where to go and all of this. It tells us of the absolute rebellion and self-sufficiency and the ungodliness and the iniquity and the sin that was upon all mankind. Jesus assumed that place himself in order that he might go down into the sea of blood, so to speak, and pay that tremendous price for our redemption. This is the glorious thought and the truth that the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans 6 when he says, therefore we are buried with him. We didn't have anything to do with it. The death was not ours on our own. We died with him. His death became my death. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It was Jesus who became the horse and rider. He took my place there on the cross of Calvary and went down into death. Verse 4 is more. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. This tells us that the very elite, the leadership of all the old creation, was represented by Jesus. In other words, Jesus took the place of Adam, the head of the entire race, and God poured out his wrath upon Adam and this entire race known as humanity. God cast it all
upon Christ himself. Again, Romans 6 tells this story. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Jesus became that old man with that old, horrible, putrid blood, the life that was in the flesh. Jesus became that, and that is the blood that was spilled at the foot of the cross. And why did he do it? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The only way to get rid of sin is to kill the sinner. And that's what God did in the person of Jesus. And so he is the one who bore the brunt of all God's judgment. Such a wonderful victory that Israel experienced that day. If you read Exodus 14:13, the chapter previous, it says this: the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That's what God did with our old man. We are not to look for him or dig him up any longer. We are to reckon with God that he is dead because he died in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he is gone. Notice verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. This really is a glorious testimony of the resurrection of Christ, because this tells us of the victory that Jesus won over Satan himself. Thy right hand is referring to Christ, who even now sits at the right hand of power. That is the right hand of God. But how did he get there? You see, Jesus introduced us to the same truth and principle of Scripture. Power comes through weakness. Jesus experienced the ultimate weakness of death in order that he may gain power over Satan. Jesus took the greatest weapon that Satan ever had, which is death. He surrendered to it, and then he overcame it, taking away all the power of the enemy. And so here in the Song of Moses, we have that glorious, wonderful victory testifying of the resurrection of Christ as he was raised up in newness of life. Bless God, death could not hold him. Satan could not hold him. And he rose up and he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of God. Verse 2 tells us this same glorious story. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. This is our part in the matter. Because you see, we too have been raised up in newness of life with Christ, according to Romans 6. We did not remain down in the depths of death and hell by any stretch of the imagination. When Jesus was raised up, he came up as the head of a new creation. And the moment I believe, I have been raised up in newness of life with Christ. And so what a glorious testimonial of the marvelous victory of the resurrection that God has even given indeed unto us. I want to close with these words. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. This brings us to that place where we realize that no matter how wonderful, how spiritual, how close my father may have been to God, I must adopt that same God on my own. I cannot live through what my father did or anyone else. It becomes a personal matter unto me. And so as we read here, Moses said, he was my father's God. And we know that this man had godly parents and many miracles surrounding his birth and upbringing. But there came the day that Moses said, I am going to exalt him. He must be my God. And that, beloved, is what we are doing in this communion service today. We have come to exalt him because he has gone to the cross and he has accomplished all of these things that have been written in the song of Moses. We will simply exalt him because of his glorious work. It is not a time to point to our accomplishments. It's not a time to point to the things we have refrained from. That's not what the communion service is about. The communion service is about exalting Jesus for what he did. And thus we will